This is Hope Radio on Moose FM, a non-denominational Christian celebration of life in song, spirit, and word. Here's Tim Rout.
Welcome to Hope Radio. Do Christians ever get depressed? And if they do, does that mean something's gone wrong? Today, we're going to examine Psalm 13 and how King David sought to answer those questions. And our Heavenly Father, that you administer your abundant grace to those who are in your Son yet suffering a great emotional burden. May this be the beginning of a whole new day and genuine hope. In Jesus' name, amen. North Point kicking us off, Death Was Arrested on Hope Radio.
Alone in my sorrow and dead in my sin, lost without hope with no place to begin. Your love made a way to let mercy come in. When death was arrested and my life began, ash was redeemed, only beauty remains. And my orphan heart was given a name. My mourning grew quiet, my feet rose to dance. When death was arrested and my life began.
You have
Radio with Tim Rout, opening hearts and minds to faith and joy on Moose FM.
Christians struggle with depression. That is to say, there are genuine, born-again people living obediently before the Lord who nevertheless suffer with a perpetually low mood and the kind of life-arresting melancholy that saps their desire to do anything, be anything, go anywhere. No vacation is long enough, no amount of sleep suffices, and changing one's diet and exercise routine is insufficient to crack through the inexplicable crust of emotional flatness that surrounds them. They seek counsel, maybe therapy. They examine themselves carefully to see if some hidden sin, as yet unrepented, is responsible for all this. But there's nothing, at least nothing that provides a meaningful explanation for their malaise. The word depression is modern. You won't find it in the Bible, unless, of course, your translation is being especially interpretive. But the subject of depression is everywhere in Scripture. Some of the greatest heroes of the faith suffered, at least sometimes, with a fog, a shadow, a weight, an inexplicable emptiness not necessarily related to their circumstances, and King David was one of these. David wrote 73 of the 150 Psalms and is by far the most famous psalmist. The six brief verses of Psalm 13 provide a snapshot of David's life at a time of great turmoil. It seems a fearsome enemy had risen up against him, and his life was in peril, though we know very little about the occasion or which enemy he was talking about. The text is divided into three stanzas. The first, detailing David's utter despair. This is not a man looking back at a victory God has already secured. He was in the thick of it. Section 2 details David's hopelessness over the sorrows that weighed down his heart and the hateful actions of his enemy. But then the third stanza shines with profound hope as the great king recounts who his God is and what the Lord has done for him in the past. The entire psalm is about God. Though David's situation and feelings and perceptions play a role, these are altogether subsumed by the singular subject of the song, Yahweh. This is not merely a prayer, though it is that. It's also an act of worship. So, brother, if depression hangs over your life, I want to encourage you. Today's text is not a one-stop fix-all, not by any means, but it can be the beginning of an end to despair, if you take it to heart. Whatever the cause of your distress, however depression manifests in your life, God, our God, is sovereign over that, too, and He can set you free. So let's read through the text together, Psalm 13, verses 1 to 6. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my adversaries will rejoice when I am shaken. But I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, because he has dealt bountifully with me. How long, O Lord? Your translation might render Lord in block capitals, a common way to present the Hebrew Yahweh, that's God's personal name. One of the most basic disciplines a Christian must learn is to always seek Yahweh first. While it can be difficult sometimes to see where one's depression comes from, it did come from somewhere. Be mindful, brother, that nothing touching your life can occur apart from the Lord's sovereign hand. David isn't blaming God for his tribulations, but he clearly understands that the Lord has control of the situation and could rescue him at any time. Were that not so, the prayer would be meaningless. Nothing can prevent Yahweh from attaining victory. So David asks his God, "How long?" He decrees all things whatsoever occurs in time, including the bad stuff, which is a great comfort to those of us who are in Christ. There are no accidents. Not from his perspective. And all things happen for his divinely appointed purposes. "Will you forget me forever?" Brother, if you've yet to experience a moment like this, a situation where it feels as though God has left the room or turned his back, get ready. It's coming. Of course, the Lord hadn't forgotten a thing, nor was David's plea some sort of cosmic reminder. Prayer never changes God, it changes us. There is nothing you can tell the Lord that he didn't already know. But when God chooses to let his child endure suffering for a time, it isn't unusual for the child, who generally prefers pleasure over pain, to cry out impatiently. If you're wondering, that's one of the primary reasons we're left in grief sometimes, to teach us endurance, Romans 15:4, which in turn produces hope. In other words, when you're feeling hopeless, hang on. Stick to it. Don't quit. Do whatever righteous thing you have to keep going. And in the end, you will find the hope you're looking for. God loves to rescue his children from peril, and often, right at the last second. Continuing in verse 1, "How long will you hide your face from me?" We're not told if King David sinned so as to bring about this crisis, but that phrase, God hiding his face from someone, can indicate revulsion of sin. For example, in Job chapter 13, verses 23 and 24, Job asks God if his personal transgressions have resulted in the Lord's seemingly turning his face away. This, during Job's time of ultimate distress, all 10 of his children killed in a single day, his wealth eradicated, his health ruined, his wife gone insane. But as it turns out, the man had not sinned. The Lord had not turned his face away. Job only felt that he had. Similarly, this phrase does not mean King David's troubles were caused by his personal sin. There's nothing wrong with asking the Lord, "Did I do this? Did I cause this? Because it feels like you're hiding your face from me." Verse 2, "How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day?" Men are especially prone to internalize emotional pain. We ponder agony and rehearse how we might set about to fix things, to have those difficult conversations, to make those hard choices, but throwing a pity party helps no one. While assessing your situation is not sinful, per se, it must always be done prayerfully, and mindful of God's sovereign hand. While you're commiserating with yourself, don't forget to preach yourself a solid sermon. "Hey, soul, don't forget the Lord. He's got this. He's on his throne. Sure, it doesn't make a hill of beans sense right now, but it will. You can trust him." Because, my brother, there's a time you have to let go of the sorrow. So David's question is perfectly reasonable. How long is my heart supposed to be in agony? And then he asks, "How long will my enemy have the upper hand?" David's sorrows were, in this case, the product of an enemy's actions. The war was engaged and Israel was losing. Compare David's attitude on this occasion with his bravery before Goliath, 1 Samuel 17. Here, the battle had been joined, but he'd slung every pebble in his bag, and still the enemy advanced. Remember, just because your enemy seems for the moment to have the upper hand, that doesn't mean God isn't about to give you complete conquest. That victory might look like a fresh infusion of cash, so you don't lose the house to foreclosure. It might look like severe change in your opponent's situation. Or your triumph might simply be an awe-inspiring manifestation of God's perfect peace in the middle of your trouble. And of course, victory, ultimate victory, might mean the Lord rescues you by taking you home to heaven. It's not exactly on most Christians' memory verse list, but it should be. Isaiah 57:1 says, "The righteous man perishes, but no one takes it to heart. Devout men are taken away, while no one understands. For," and this is God's explanation, "the righteous man is taken away in order to spare him from calamity." So sometimes for the Christian, death is God's rescue. And let me say for the record, this is neither a call to nor an endorsement of suicide. Live for the Lord until He says your time has come. Psalm 13 verses 3 and 4 form a single sentence, so we'll take them together. "Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my adversaries will rejoice when I am shaken." More than rescue, an embattled child of God needs his eyes to be opened. He needs perspective, wisdom, understanding. Recently, we took our cat to the vet for a checkup. Now, the vet didn't do a thing to him aside from listening to his heart, taking his weight and his temperature. But do you think the cat understood that? Hardly. He hissed and growled and meowed mournfully. You'd think they were torturing him. Trouble breeds fear. But heavenly perspective, an outpouring of divine love, really, casts out all fear. David was a prophet. He was used to Yahweh speaking to his heart. Not verbally, per se. Most of the time, David's prophecies were given him in the form of song lyrics. But he had an intimate walk with God. He knew that more than a resolution to his immediate problem, he needed heavenly enlightenment. It was his lack of understanding that was killing him. Soldiers go to war, and when the shooting starts and the dust begins to fly, it's easy to become disoriented. You don't know what's going on, or perhaps exactly where the enemy is. But then there's this one guy who, for whatever reason, has his brain wired a little differently. His adrenaline is under control. His head is down, but on a swivel. And his situational awareness is sharp. He discerns the enemy gun emplacement. He calculates where those mortars are likely coming from. He estimates enemy strength and begins to formulate an engagement plan. He has perspective. When the Lord has enlightened your mind as to the reality of what's going on, when He's provided supernatural clarity in the place of confusion, that's when you've been rescued, even if the fight still rages. And notice that David mentions the impending ridicule of his enemies. "If I die, Lord, they'll all laugh." King David was God's anointed ruler. Yahweh had put him on the throne and promised to establish him and his lineage forever. Here David recounts this before his God, because if David goes down, his enemies won't be laughing at him alone, but also at the Lord. If David can be shaken, if the man after God's own heart can be made to fear, what does that say about Yahweh? And so that's where the closing stanza comes in, verses 5 and 6. "But I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, because he has dealt bountifully with me." Four things. Firstly, the word translated loving kindness in my version is the Hebrew chesed. It means grace, unmerited favor. David is counting on God's grace. He's reminding himself, as it were, that nothing he's done, no asset he possesses, can form the basis of his security. He trusts not in horses and chariots or tanks and fighter bombers for that matter, his trust rests entirely in the undeserved kindness of the real king. David engages in a behavior called rejoicing. It's an act of worship. We know full well what emotional state his heart was in, but right there, in the face of depressive anxiety, he turns to heaven and does worship. And that leads his heart. Note the verb tense. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. This is the way it's going to be. It wasn't that way before, but I'm not going to sit down wallowing in misery any longer. Lord, I affirm that you have saved me. I am yours. I am secure. You are in charge. And no matter how things may seem, you've got this. My friend, the Christian walk is by grace alone from first to last. Thirdly, and remember all psalms are songs, David is writing lyrics. Music is a very sweet gift from God, and all of it should be used for his glory. Yahweh takes pleasure in music and commands his people to continually write new songs to his honor, Psalm 33, verse 3. But notice again the one to whom David is singing. His words are directed to the Lord. When I get depressed, when I face seasons of despair, the very first thing I need to do is hit my knees. I need to take my eyes off my troubles and out of the mirror. And through the lens of Scripture, I need to stare into the face of Jesus and worship. Fourthly, David looks back at the many ways and many times God had dealt bountifully with him in the past. That's what the Bible means when it talks about faith growing on faith, Romans 1:17. We deepen in our understanding of the Lord and his gospel from faith to faith, one day at a time, as we witness over and over our God's uncanny capacity for success. I know both intellectually from the Scriptures and experientially the Lord will come through again. Now, your personal experiences are not Scripture. Don't treat them that way. Neither are your subjectivities evidence upon which others could stand. You have to take them to the Bible. But your walk with God, insofar as it's understood biblically, is a valuable testimony to your own soul. Wrapping up then, obedient, God-fearing Christians can face depression. We really can. For some, it's periodic and episodic. For others, it's a daily grind. And brother, if that's you, don't think something's gone wrong. Our weaknesses exalt Jesus' strength, 2 Corinthians 12:10. When I am weak, then I am strong. Yes? And while we should be mindful of personal sin and quick to repent when we're caught in a fault, that doesn't mean low moods are always the product of our wrongdoing. Satan is a liar. He's the accuser of the brethren. He always wants to drive us to despair. But our all-powerful God is sovereign over all things, including our feelings and our circumstances. One of my personal heroes was a 19th century Baptist pastor, known in his day as the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon. He died at the age of 57, and he confessed to a friend not long beforehand that he regretted how often he bitterly complained to the Lord for what he described as his perpetual melancholy. He was, in modern parlance, probably clinically depressed. But Spurgeon also noted that it was in those moments when he was most broken that God used him to greatest effect. And brother, I've seen the same thing in my own life, so don't give up. But neither should you attempt to pull yourself up by your bootstraps or anything else. You'll fail. Rather, lay it all down. Place your burdens by faith at the foot of the cross. Let Jesus prove to you once again just how powerful he is. Your faith doesn't make God able to do anything. But it does allow you to enjoy His provision. We will, of necessity, face feelings of hopelessness and helplessness and purposelessness from time to time, but that doesn't mean we're hopeless, helpless, or without purpose. The Creator who made you governs every aspect of your life, believer. And you would not and could not be the person He desires you to be or to become if you didn't go through it. Heavenly Father, as you took hold of David and made him a man after your own heart, that you would do likewise with us. Take this weight that threatens to crush and make it the anvil against which you shape the metal of our souls. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's Steve Camp playing us out. He Covers Me on Hope Radio.
As I confess my sin to you, there's no easy way, no saving face, when I finally see the truth. So let my life be filled with only you. Oh, oh. I know someday I will be free, the weight of sin. Suffer painfully from wrongs done to me, but vengeance isn't mine to take. So let me glory in my weakness until your strength's revealed in me. It is your grace, Lord, that helps me carry on to be the man I long to be. So let your life be perfect. Shall be released, but for now He covers me. And though the trials
Tim Rapp has served as a Christian pastor for more than 20 years. Listen every Sunday at 10 a.m. for more Hope Radio, a celebration of life in song, spirit, and word on Moose FM.